Okay, not yet.
So I want to share with you a few more pointers. First of all, yeah, you had an idea.
When you listen to a little child talk about things that they observe, they get so excited about the smallest little things. Mommy, it's sunny outside.
That's so
Mommy,
true.
The apple is so yummy. And you get so excited about the small things that you really thought were kind of regular, but you realize are actually spectacular, and often it takes like a little child to appreciate that.
Thank you. That's so true. We need to hang around those little children. Actually, I read somewhere that the Brisker Rav asked, he said, you know, you pass by these children and they're playing and they're so happy. He said, why is it? Why is it that like when we get older, we just don't have that same carefree happiness? He says, because those difficult nidos get in the way. But naturally, a person's state is to be happy. But then jealousy gets in the way, and anxiety gets in the way, and different things get in the way. But our natural state is to be like that child. We have to like kind of go back to that state. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you so much. Another point to just remember at a point that I just wanted to bring out when it comes to emuna and focusing and realizing that we don't see the whole picture. Speaking of Adar and Purim, I know it's a while. You don't have to worry about Shalchmanis yet. It's two Adars. But it's an amazing story how here Haman comes. There's a genocide, right, that he is trying to make happen. And it looks terrible for everyone. But the truth is that way before he even came out with a decree, Hashem was already putting the whole salvation into place. And if it was years before where Ahasuerus is making the party, and Mordechai tells the Jewish people not to go to the party, right? And he knows that this is just a trap to make them sin. The party is what actually is what causes the decree to come about. That's why Hashem allowed Haman to make this decree, because they sinned. And yet, as they're sinning at the party, Hashem is turning the wheels and making the Yeshua happen. What's happening at the party? Well, first of all, Ahasuerus gets so high, right, and so drunk that he wants Vashti to come and appear unclothed. That's what the Medrash says, just with her crown, okay? And there's an amazing story that takes place, and he wants to prove that his wife is the most beautiful. Vashti, who really would be happy to appear this way, has her own agenda. She's very upset that Ahasuerus is getting so full of himself. And the Gra explains that her agenda was, I'm going to teach him a lesson. And so Vashti says, no, I'm not coming. And here you have two people that are both doing things that don't make any sense. Because Hashem is saying, I'm going to get Vashti out of the picture. And I'm going to put Esther into place. That's just one example of the bigger picture. I also heard another beautiful point. One more point in another part of history, the time of Shavuos, when we read about Rus, a very similar thing happened where it looked so bad, and yet it was the very beginning of the Yeshua. Here, when Naomi and Rus are on their way back, they're coming back to Eretz Yisrael. She doesn't have anything. The Medrash says she doesn't even have shoes to wear. But she knows one thing. Naomi knows that she has a relative. She has a relative, Boaz, and Mrs. Boaz. And she says to herself, I'm not going to go to Boaz. It's embarrassing. But I'll go to Mrs. Boaz. I'll talk to her. She'll help me out. They get there. And what is happening as they get there? Boaz's wife, Levaya. She passes away. She's out of the picture. The one thing they were counting on, she now lost. But what we don't know is that Hashem arranged that Boaz was going to notice Ruth and notice her greatness and end up marrying Ruth and having the child that will be the father of David HaMelech, the great-grandfather, and of eventually of Mashiach. So those are just two examples of where we see that we don't see the full picture, but that, yes, Hashem is taking care of us. Rachel, what you said about just that happiness in simple things, that is something I think we really all want to strive for. We want to be happy. We want it to come naturally. And how can it come naturally? I do want to say that I want this year to be Le'iloi Nishmas, my great aunt who just passed away. Her name was Mashi Tekaziner. Her Hebrew name was Masha Mecha Bas Reb Chaim Mordechai. She always had a story that a Mashalach once came to the door and asked her what's her name. It's a Yiddish name, Masha Mecha. But she said, Masha Mecha. And he said, no, I asked you what's your name. And she said, Masha Mecha. So she always shared that with us. But the truth is that she was the epitome of Simcha. And so much so that she had a very difficult life. And yet I never, ever saw her without a huge smile. I almost wanted to bring a picture to share with you what she looked like. There was always a tremendous smile on her face. And I was trying to figure out, like, what was it? Her son, she had one son. She had only one child. She actually had two. And she lost her baby when her baby was 2 years old. And she loved that baby so much. And yet, when she spoke about him, it was with a smile. She lost her husband when she was younger. She was a widow for 25 years. And yet, she always smiled. And not only smiled, she was happy. She was truly happy, really happy. My mother shared with me a story today about her that she recently shared, that she was on her way to shul and she fell. And unfortunately, she was alone and nobody was around and she couldn't get up. Subsequently, she found out that she broke her shoulder. So she's on the floor waiting for someone. Baruch Hashem, someone found her. And eventually, Hatzala came. They brought her to the hospital. But she says, as she tells the story, she says, but you know what the best part was? The weather was so nice. She said this, seriously. She said, the weather was so nice. She said, as I was on the floor, I was thinking it could be freezing, it could be raining, it could be snowing, but it was beautiful weather. So I was thinking about this Aunt Mashi, and I was thinking, what is the secret to her simcha? And then I came across, when I was doing some research on Emunah, that there's something called positivity, right? When you can look at someone else with a positive eye. What do we call that? An ayin tova, right? When you can actually look at a situation. Typically, how do we describe someone with an ayin tova? It means someone that could, that's happy for others, right? Someone that is happy for someone else's possessions. They're okay with that. They're happy with someone else's situation. They're happy with someone else's simcha. They're happy. They're just happy for others. But what I learned was that the Rambam says that really Ayin Tova is not talking about others. It's talking about ourselves. The Rambam says that if you want to have an Ayin Tova, the way we typically think about an Ayin Tova, to look at others with simcha, to be happy for others, you have to have an Ayin Tova for your life. And he says, if you realize that everything that you have is exactly what you need and it's from Hashem, then you will be able to have an Ayin Tova towards others. So really what he's saying is that the basis, the foundation of an Ayin Tova is Emunah. Because if we realize that I have everything I need. Sha'aseli kol tzarki. I have whatever I need to fulfill my tafkid, my mission in life, then I will be able to be happy for others. I think that's one of the biggest things we want to try to bring into our own lives and into our children's, right? This concept of being happy for others. And the Rambam is saying that being happy for others really starts with being happy for yourself. If we ourselves, if we don't compare, Emet Hashem, hopefully, our children won't compare, right? If we don't talk about, oh wow, look what that person got, then hopefully our children also won't. If we talk about how, well, I have what I need, wow, thank you Hashem, I have everything I need. Not Candyland, but I have what I need to fulfill what I am meant to fulfill, then hopefully our children will follow. I heard a story from Reb Zimberstein in Lakewood. She tells a story of a yeshiva bachar. You know, the boys that go from America to Eretz Yisrael, and they learn there for a year or two, right? And they go to different people's houses. This bachar met this Israeli family, and he just fell in love with them, and he loved to go to them. There was like this happiness in the home. It was, and he constantly would go for Friday night meals until he realized that when he went, everyone got like a really tiny piece of chicken because there was very little food, and by him going, it was like even less. And so he stopped. He said, no, look, I'll go visit them, whatever, once in a while, but I cannot eat their food from them. And he met the husband, and he said to him, the husband said, what's going on here? Why didn't you come anymore? So he said, whatever, this is the other. Says that there's no excuses. You have to come to our house. Anyway, the next day, he happened to be in that area. It was a Sunday, and he realizes that he's right next to a makolet. He's going to buy in our teeth. He's going to buy like a little ice pop, okay, for one, the kid, like the oldest in the family, the five-year-old, and he knows it's going to like light up his day. So he brings him this popsicle, and he knocks on the door. He gives it to him. He says, look what I brought for you. The boy's face lights up. And he starts going around, like upstairs, downstairs, to all the neighbors. And he's looking, he's like, what's going on here? Like, I bought you something. And he gets all the neighbors together. And he says, bo, nechalik et ha'artik. Come, let's divide this artik. He wanted to share it with everybody around him. That's a family that really brought this concept of being so happy with what they had, and so happy to share with others and to give to others. I think the word, I think it's a Yiddish word, and I don't even know the proper translation. But the word we're looking for is to fargin, right? Does anyone know what that means, to fargin?
It's in Hebrew.
Le fargin? What does that mean?
It's like to compliment others.
So, le fargin in Yiddish, that you can't really translate it. You can't translate it because what it means is...
It's an word in Hebrew, le fargin.
So the one in Yiddish, if it's the same, means I'm so happy for you. Fargin means I'm happy for you. Good. It's good that you have this good. It's like a real feeling of happiness for someone else. This, the Rambam says, the source of this is to have that emuna that Hashem is really with us. And he's giving us everything we need. And if we can give that over to our children, hopefully, they'll take that message. But more so. So we spoke about that this emuna will hopefully bring us to a feeling of satisfaction, a feeling of contentment, and hopefully that contentment we will be able to pass that on to our children. Then there's another concept of Ayin Tova, of seeing the good in others, not only being happy for others, but actually zeroing in on another person's good. That's Ayin Tova as well. And so much so that it's such a powerful thing. Like, I don't want to talk about Ayin Hara. Ayin Tova is actually the opposite. That a person actually has power to, it creates like a spiritual force and a force that can actually bring bracha to someone else. When you look at the good in someone else, you can actually bless them. You can actually bring bracha to them. That's what an Ayin Tova can do. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that when I look at someone, I like only see perfection? No one's perfect, right? We know that. But we're told that no, it doesn't mean that you have to see perfection. It means that you're choosing to zero in on that positive aspect. And sometimes it's really hard to zero in on that positive aspect, but we really could do it. I want to share with you a story about Rav Arye Leib Steinman, who passed away just 1 year ago. He was a gadol in Eretz Yisrael, and he had this power of being able to lift someone up, of being able to truly make zero in on the positive of another person and make them feel so good and so proud of that part of them. So if you excuse me, I just feel like it's so gorgeous. I'm going to read it to you. Gilad, the son of a religious Bnei Brak family, left the path of Torah and moved in with an irreligious relative somewhere in Israel. Unfortunately, his life continued to spiral downward, out of control, and he eventually became engaged to a non-Jewish girl. His relative was quite upset by this turn of events. He tried and failed to convince Gilad to break the engagement. However, he persuaded Gilad that since he would be severing ties with his family and the Jewish people, he should at least go home, face his parents, and tell them what he was doing. Gilad agreed and invited himself for a Shabbos, but only on his own terms, which meant that he would spend Shabbos morning smoking and otherwise transgressing the holy day in full view of his parents. Pained though they were, they agreed. They wanted him to know that he would always be their son and he would always be welcome. On Shabbos afternoon, Gilad's father invited him to a shir given by Rav Aaron Leib Steinman. Okay, so Gilad's father invites him to a shir by Rav Aaron Leib Steinman. Surprisingly, he agreed to go. After the shir, they greeted Rav Aaron Leib, and Gilad's father sadly mentioned that his son was not Shomer Shabbos. Rav Steinman looked at Gilad and asked, "How long have you not been keeping Shabbos?" Gilad bluntly answered, 2 years. "And during that time, did you ever have a hirhur tshuva, a thought of repentance?" "Yes, about 4 times. "And how long did each thought last?" "Approximately 10 minutes. "Oh, so it comes out that for 40 minutes during the last 2 years, you had the status of b'makom shebalei tshuva omdim ein tzadikim gemurim yicholim la'amod, in a place where those who repent stand, perfectly righteous people cannot even stand. And of that, I am jealous of you. Good Shabbos." That's what he says to him. Gilad returned to his relative's home, but Rav Steinman's words left him no peace. After a great deal of introspection, he broke off his engagement and his life began to turn around. Baruch Hashem, today he is a complete Shomer Torah U'mitzvos. When asked what compelled him to go with his father to hear Rav Aaron Leib shir, he had an interesting response. In 4th grade, his class went to be tested by Rav Aaron Leib. The Rebbe had requested an easy test for the boys, and the Rosh Yeshiva asked very simple questions. When it was Gilad's turn to respond, he did not know the answer. Reb Aaron Leib asked him an easier question. Again, he did not know. So Reb Aaron Leib asked him an even simpler one, which again, he could not answer. After the faher was over, the boys lined up in front of Reb Aaron Leib, who handed each one a candy. But when Gilad approached, the Rosh Yeshiva spoke to him. "In Torah and Yiddishkeit," he began, "we reward for effort, not results. All the other boys put in effort for one question, so I give them one candy. You exerted effort for three questions, so you're getting three candies. With a smile, he handed Gilad three sweets. The concern and encouragement this gadol showed me years ago always remained with me. Gilad now explained, so I was willing to meet him again. He saw me at my lowest point, and he didn't put me down. He showed me that Hashem accepts every small step of tshuva. Well, that's when I decided to attempt. That was a gadol. That's Rav Aaron Leib Steinman. So back to our Ayin Tova, to just kind of wrap it up. I'm hoping that we can enter the month of Adar with ideas of how to really cultivate real simcha, a simcha in ourselves and a simcha in our homes. I want to share just one thing that probably the ones that need our Ayin Tova the most are the people in our homes, our children. I think they can really use that Ayin Tova. I heard that we have two eyes, because in every situation, we can look at the negative or we can look at the positive. And of course, we want to try to look at that positive. But I heard something fantastic, that when it comes to children, we just had Tu B'Shvat, right? And we sing a song, Hashkedia Porachat, right? That the Shkedia is starting to blossom. And if you look outside, it's like, it's been, I think it was the coldest night of the year, the night of Tu B'Shvat. We certainly didn't see anything blossoming. But Chazal tell us that, no, the sap and the trees are just starting, and it's just starting to start the process of development into the blossoms. Same with our children. We want to see fruit. We want to see sweet fruit, nachas, automatic nachas, right? Respect. But that doesn't really happen. It doesn't happen right away, that's for sure. It takes time. And the truth is that inside, it's something's happening. That sap is beginning to come out. And if we can look at them, and we can look at them with patience, and we can see their potential, that is what will be able to give us that chizuk to continue, hopefully focusing on their positive. But the last one, I think, that truly needs that Ayin Tova is ourselves. I think we really, and Rachel Kostowski so beautifully spoke last time. I got to hear her recording, thank you. And she said a very cute term. She said they're called ants, like these automatic negative thoughts that just creep up right on us. And what we have to tell ourselves when these thoughts come up, that no, we're human, we're good. Just like I would look at someone else and I would try to zero in on their positive, we really have to zero in on our positive as well. I just got a fantastic Sarah Hannah Radcliffe, a parenting tip. And she says, if you want to have a good day, every day, she says, endorse yourself. Okay, tell yourself, you did a good job there. And if you slip up, say, okay, you'll do better next time. That is, I think, she says, you'll be happy and everyone around you will be happy. So I think the final message I want to give is that let's be kind to ourselves. Let's have an Ayin Tova for ourselves. And I'm going to end with a bracha. My grandmother used to say, you should have nachas from yourself. That's how she used to tell this to everyone. And she gave an example. She said, let's say your friend has a baby and you decide you're going to make her that nice dinner and you feel so good about it. You know, you made her that dinner, you brought it over, you got it there, your house is crazy, right? And you give it to her and you're feeling really accomplished. Then you find out that your other friend made her dinner for the entire week. And not only that, but she took her other kids and took care of them for the entire week. And suddenly she says, it's like, it's gone, it's up in smoke, you know? She said, but really, have nachas from yourself means you did what you can do, and nobody else can replace what you can do, and nobody else can replace what you did. She said, so give yourself that pat on the back and have nachas from yourself. I give us a bracha, Mirza Hashem, that we should really, you know, bring in this month of Adar with simcha and an emuna and an ayin tova, and we should just be zocha to the real time of simcha, which is when Mashiach comes. Thank you so much for coming. Yes.
I just read someplace that said positivity is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets.
Thank you.
And I like that.
That's true. And the more positive we are, the more happy we will be. We strengthen that muscle. Thank you so much. Have a good night. Thank you.
Thank you.
I got a lot of help.